This is the third in our series on biblical child rearing, and this is a rubber meets the road sermon. We're going to get to the actual mechanics of biblical discipline. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. The biblical training of children involves much more than a mere transmission of knowledge from a parent to the child. There must also be correction, which involves chastisement and admonition. Earlier we noted that biblical correction, which involves the pain inflicted by spanking, is absolutely necessary for the spiritual development and well-being of covenant children. The rod biblically applied drives out foolishness, Psalm 22:15, delivers from hell, Proverbs 22:15, delivers from hell, Proverbs 23:13-14, saves from destruction, Proverbs 19:18, gives wisdom, Proverbs 29:15, and is an act of love, Proverbs 13:24 and Hebrews 12:6-8. In our modern permissive culture, where the so-called experts on child rearing are constantly condemning spanking as a form of child abuse, many Christian parents have abandoned spanking in favor of timeouts, grounding, toy bribery, yelling, and other sanctions. Other Christian parents have greatly curtailed spanking by restricting its use to only the most severe infractions. The modern tendency is toward leniency and substitutions for the infliction of physical pain. This tendency is unfortunate, for it reveals a negative cultural influence on the church and a lack of faith in the principles of discipline set forth in God's Word. Christians must trust the Bible in matters of discipline. The Bible is God's Word, and biblical discipline works. Secular methods do not. Now, one reason the Bible contains so many warnings regarding the necessity of applying the rod to children is the fact that fathers and parents often are lax in this area. Because parents are often reluctant to use the rod, the Bible encourages parents to inflict the pain of spanking. Once again, Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. God says that one's child will not only survive discipline, he will survive because of discipline. Now, what should a Christian parent prefer for his child? The pain of discipline now, or the lake of fire in the hereafter? Christian parents must inflict the pain of spanking upon their disobedient children if they want to please God, love their children, and achieve results. They must not be fooled by modern, anti-law, antinomian concepts of tenderness. Don't let the rule discipline. Spare not be a hard saying. Isn't there a false tenderness to the child which is a cover for indulgence of weak and foolish affections? There is much more mercy in what seems to be harshness than in false tenderness. Let the child see. That we are firmly determined that we are not to be diverted from our duty by the cry of weakness or passion. Isn't it far better that the child should cry under helpful correction now than that the parent should afterwards cry under the bitter fruit to themselves and of their children of neglected discipline? That is why God tells us over and over that we must not spare the rod. He does not discipline his people for accidents, but for violations of his holy law. Now, as earthly fathers, we instruct our children to be more careful. But we should not spank a child for a genuine accident. One also should not discipline a child for being a child. Young children, particularly boys, are full of energy and like to play aggressively. Now, parents do not need to let their children act like wild gorillas in the family room. However, they should allow their children to have fun as long as sin is not involved. It is not wise to expect a five-year-old to act like an adult and sit around reading books all day. Now, there are two types of rules that can be violated by children. Children can violate the express teaching of God's Word by lying, stealing, hitting, disrespect to parents, coveting, and so forth. They can also violate various house rules that have been set up by their parents for the well-being of the children. House rules receive their authority from the fact that children are commanded to obey their parents. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, since discipline occurs for these two types of infractions, covenant children should be taught from the earliest possible age the Ten Commandments. And they also ought to be taught the answers to the Ten Commandments, the explanations found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Covenant children need to be taught. They need to know the difference between right and wrong and why there is a right and wrong. And they need to understand that all violations of the law are against Jehovah. And that God requires Christian parents to chastise their children for all such infractions. The covenant children also need to be taught that all challenges to parental authority are serious offenses that will lead to swift, certain, stern chastisement. Now, when parents determine these house rules, they need to use biblical wisdom and common sense. If a father makes unreasonable demands upon his children, he is tempting them to sin. For example, if a father asks his 8-year-old children to get up at 5 a.m. and mow the lawn, rake the leaves, wash the cars, and so on, he is probably asking too much from an 8-year-old. The boy will easily become frustrated and discouraged. Although house rules should be designed in a manner that reflects the maturity and ability of children, God's moral law is absolute and non-negotiable. Children must never, ever be allowed to violate God's law. I don't care if they're 1 year old, 2 years old. If they steal a piece of candy, they have to be chastised and it has to be explained to them. There's never any room when you're violating God's law. They must receive chastisement. Fourth, discipline must be proportional to the offense committed. Just as there are different levels of bad behavior, there must be a proportional level of chastisement to fit each situation. There are relatively minor infractions that often result from ignorance, and such matters can be dealt with by means of a verbal reproof. In a covenant home that has a pleasant, loving atmosphere, the displeasure and seriousness of a parental rebuke is often sufficient to achieve a biblical change in that child. Many infractions merit a normal spanking and admonition, while serious violations merit a more painful spanking. And there are four reasons why discipline should be proportional to the offense. First, parental discipline is patterned after God's discipline of the church. Throughout Scripture, God deals with His people according to the offense committed. In the Old and New Testaments, for example, there is a distinction between sins of ignorance and high-handed sins. There is a major difference between the gravity of an offense between two boys who during a football game call each other names and a son who tells his father that he's a stupid idiot. There's a gravity to different offenses. There also is a difference between a child who forgets to do a chore and a child who says to his parent, "I will not do that." Obviously, that child needs a strong spanking. Second, if a child receives the identical chastisement every time, then he will not be able to distinguish between severe and less severe infractions. Every infraction is wrong and must be dealt with. However, the chastisement for throwing rocks off the overpass should be far more memorable than forgetting to take out the garbage. Third, if the chastisement is identical every time, then discipline becomes robotic or ritualistic. And fourth, if a child receives a severe paddling for every single infraction, then a strong spanking will lose its effectiveness. A child who is severely paddled for every single infraction becomes desensitized to severe discipline. Strong discipline is more effective if it is reserved for more serious offenses. Children should fear the rod and not their own fathers. When severe chastisement is meted out upon children for every offense, children can become angry, frustrated, and discouraged. Another important point to consider is that parents should consider the different dispositions of their children when administering discipline. Some children are extremely sensitive, and just a verbal reproof and a look of displeasure is enough to cause them to break out into tears. They will admit guilt immediately, confess, repent, and reconcile. In that case, a spanking is not necessary. Other children, usually tough little boys, do not even flinch during a spanking. Therefore, the pain level of administering the rod should be increased or decreased according to the nature of the child. However, this point does not mean that one must inflict pain until a child bursts out into tears. Some children are much better at controlling their emotions and do not like to cry or get emotional in front of others. This is often the case with boys as they get older. The goal of discipline is repentance and a change of behavior. If that goal is effectively achieved with a relatively small amount of physical pain, then there is no need to inflict severe spankings. Every child is different. The parents usually have a very good understanding of the different dispositions of their children. And then fifth, number five, discipline or chastisement must be painful. When the author of Hebrews describes chastisement, he writes, and this is Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Chastisement is supposed to produce painful and not pleasurable emotions. It is the nature of all discipline to seem painful rather than pleasant. Otherwise, it would fail in its purpose, which is to head one away from what is unprofitable for holiness. But it seems to be only for that moment, that is, at the time when it is experienced. For he who benefits from discipline invariably finds that the pain of it is followed by joy. If discipline is going to be effective, then it must cause pain. You see somebody and they've got a baby and he's got a diaper on or patting him on the rear end, that's totally a waste of time. If it doesn't hurt, if it doesn't sting, it will not achieve the desired result. It must be painful. That is why verbal correction often needs to be accompanied by a good spanking. Here's what Solomon says in Proverbs 20:30. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. The diseased body needs medicine no less than food, both for healing and enablement to receive nourishment from its food. The diseased soul needs chastening no less than consolation, and is the main preparation for consolation. Miserable beyond measure is the untamed stubbornness of self-will. A gentle stroke is first tried. When this remedy fails, then stripes are needful. Stripes. The Hebrews used like a willow branch, a thin thing, and it left red stripes. And that is needful. Now, how are parents to inflict the pain of discipline on disobedient children? The Bible repeatedly refers to the use of a rod in discipline. Proverbs 10:13, a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it from him. Proverbs 23:13-14, do not withhold corruption from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. And then Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now the Hebrew word for rod, shebet, refers to a thin stick or branch. A spanking rod is not thick, but thin like a switch. And most books on discipline emphasize that whatever one uses as a spanking tool, it must cause pain, but not damage. If you're going to use a paddle, get one that is thin, light, and flat. One wants to sting the skin without causing injury or bruising. If one wants to use a switch-like instrument, you can purchase a thin dowel, anywhere from 1/6 of an inch to 3/8 of an inch in diameter, depending on the age of the child. Obviously, a little baby, something very thin, slap them on the leg will work sufficient. Or you can craft a switch from a thin, smooth, flexible branch from a tree. Now, one's hand can be used to administer discipline, chastisement. However, a switch or paddle is generally better. You see, hands are not as effective in bringing a good sting without causing bruises. Further, with a strong spanking, one may cause more pain to the hand than to the bottom. And that is not good. Injure your wrist. When the Bible says to discipline with a rod, there is no reason why these passages should not be taken literally. There's no reason. Now, why is the infliction of pain necessary? The rod is indispensable for instilling in children a biblical worldview and the wisdom that comes with it. You see, in Christian discipline, the rod is always accompanied with biblical reproof or admonition. Spanking takes what is theoretical and makes it concrete and practical. See, it teaches a covenant child that sin and disobedience always has negative consequences. Rebellion leads directly to pain and displeasure. In the universe that God has created, there are ethical absolutes, and there is a responsibility of obedience. A spanking reinforces ethical instruction. A child will remember the pain that was inflicted from a certain bad behavior and will remember the why that came with the pain. That child will think twice before committing that offense again, because he does not want to receive the pain that was inflicted before. Therefore, it is very important that spankings really hurt. And once again, why does the Bible tell us over and over and over and over again to use the rod to inflict pain? Because our tendency is to not do that. A spanking that does not cause memorable pain is useless. It will not achieve the desired results. Today, many parents have bought into the idea that inflicting the pain of a spanking is barbaric. It's something from an ancient culture. It's outmoded. And thus, they have substituted other forms of correction, such as standing in the corner, groundings, going to one's room, and so forth. Are such forms of correction biblical or useful for discipline? We say no, they clearly are not. They are contrary to Scripture and are not effective forms of discipline. The biblical pattern of discipline is the pain of the rod coupled with admonition, confession, repentance, reconciliation, and if necessary, restitution. Grounding does not follow the biblical pattern because, one, it does not inflict physical pain. Sitting in your room reading a good book or playing around on a computer or talking on the telephone is not a memorable chastisement. Two, the Bible does not teach a prison system for corporal punishment, but pain, correction, and restitution. If a child has stolen a toy, he needs to make restitution. If he's too young to make money, he can mow lawns or he can do housework. Biblical discipline teaches responsibility. It teaches that sinful behavior has immediate consequences. Grounding teaches children to sit around and mope or feel sorry for themselves. Physical correction is quick, and when completed, the child immediately goes back to a productive Christian life. Grounding is very slow and leads the child out of the day-to-day tasks of normal Christian dominion living. And then three, with grounding, the disciplinary process, which includes a complete reconciliation with the parents, is not finalized for a lengthy period of time. This lengthy process allows disharmony in the relationship between parents and children. It tempts children to form bitter thoughts regarding their parents. With biblical discipline, everything is dealt with immediately. There are no emotional loose ends. After chastisement and repentance occurs, there is a complete reconciliation. The devil is not given an opportunity to stimulate bitter thoughts. And then number six, discipline must be swift and consistent. Slow discipline teaches children that obedience can be stalled, that parents can be manipulated. Slow obedience needs to be seen for what it is. It is disobedience. A parent says to his child, "Bobby, go up to your room and pick up your toys." Bobby ignores his father and continues playing with his toys. Then the father says, "I'm warning you. You better get upstairs and get to work right now or you're in big trouble." Bobby continues to play while slowly moving to another part of the living room. Then Bobby's father raises his voice and says, "I'm going to count to three, and if you're not on your way up those stairs, I'm going to spank you." Then as the father counts to three in a progressively slower manner, the child begins to move during the word three. Children must be trained to respond immediately to every command. There should not be a need to raise your voice or give warnings. Instant, cheerful obedience should be expected every time a command is given. When parents do not require immediate obedience, they are indirectly training their children to be manipulators of authority, to see what they can get away with before they obey. And we certainly do not want our children to be slow and manipulative in their obedience toward God. Therefore, if children do not obey when asked the first time in a normal voice, they need to be disciplined immediately. Children also must be disciplined in a consistent manner. Parents need to adhere to and apply biblical standards of discipline every single day. Parents who are very strict on some days and then very permissive and lax on other days are sending a confused, schizophrenic, arbitrary message to their children. Children should not be taught that there are ethical holidays when biblical standards can be ignored. For the effective biblical training of children, parents need to show their children that they are reliable and trustworthy, that they are accurately and consistently applying God's authority in the home. Inconsistent discipline implicitly teaches a form of ethical relativism. It teaches children that sin does not always have negative consequences. Parents are biblically obligated to enforce God's righteous standard in the home. Discipline is never a matter of personal preference. Now, parents are often lax in discipline because they think that swift and consistent discipline is hard and time-consuming. Although strict discipline is very hard work, it is not near as hard as dealing with the chaos that results when biblical discipline is not applied. You have a choice. You can apply biblical principles now, or you can deal with the heartache and the chaos and the rebellion and the sin later. And then seventh, discipline must be strictly applied from a very young age. Many Christian parents unwittingly take a Pelagian approach to child rearing. Now, Pelagius was a British monk who in the 5th century declared that the children are born good. They're not born with a sinful nature. Children in such a situation are basically given free rein until they get old enough to shock their parents through blatant rebellion. Then the parents decide it's time to get real strict. After years of transgressing with impunity and developing habitual patterns of intentional evil doing, such a child will be very difficult to train and restrain. Proverbs instructs parents to get on the ball early before it's too late. This is Proverbs 19:18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. And here's what the Puritan Charles Bridges says. But the great force of the rule is the timely application while there is hope. For the case becomes truly hopeless if the remedy is delayed. The cure of the evil must begin at infancy. Not a moment can be lost. Now is the time when the good can be accomplished most easily and with the least physical discipline. The lesson of obedience should be learned at the earliest possible moment. One painful struggle and victory very early in life, may under God do much towards settling the point then and there, and for all the years ahead. On the other hand, even harsh chastening later may fail to accomplish what an early slight rebuke might have accomplished. End of quote. Now, anybody who's been involved in gardening, in shaping trees, like Japanese garden and so forth, where you want to shape a beautiful tree, you start pruning the tree when it is young. And if you do so, you'll have magnificent results. But a professional gardener never waits until a tree is 70 years old and 100 feet tall before he tries to shape that tree, because such a tree cannot be shaped, cannot be bent effectively. Covenant children need the strictest of discipline, not when they turn 13, but when they are infants, toddlers, and little boys and girls. because all babies go forth from the womb speaking lies, we're told, Psalm 51, who want to determine their own rules, who have a nature that loves human autonomy, it is foolish to put off stern discipline precisely at the time when children are forming habits. It is foolish. If children are dealt with strictly from a tender age, they will become accustomed to discipline and obedience. They'll grow up expecting discipline when they do wrong. They will develop habitual patterns of obedience from the very start. When parents waste those early formative years, the children become accustomed to laxness and disobedience. Now, just a side note, when I used to be a drummer, and I had some of the best drum teachers in the United States, and they told me that they would rather start with somebody who's never ever played drums before than somebody who's played with bad habits for 4 or 5 years. Because once you learn those bad habits, it's almost impossible to get them to hold the sticks properly and to have proper technique. And that's the way it is with child rearing. From children, when parents finally decide to crack down and get strict, they've got a huge battle on their hands. The procedure of doing almost nothing until children get older and rebel is very common today among non-Christian families. In such families, the parents discover that their child is getting drunk, smoking pot, fornicating. And they're shocked and they're distressed by such behavior. And then they crack down with groundings. And they take privileges away and they start to yell a lot. But by this time, it's too late. That child has already developed a self-centered, hedonistic youth culture, satanic worldview. And the response of the teenager is to argue, yell, complain a lot, sneak out, run away, and lead a double life. One in front of the parents, and one in front of their so-called friends. And such children disrespect and often hate their own parents. They can't wait to move out of the house so they can party and fornicate without sneaking around. And that scenario is common in America today. But we've got the Word of God. We know how to do it right. We have no excuse, fathers. We have no excuse to fail. Christian families which adhere to the infallible Word of God should function far differently and have radically different results. Parents must be strict with discipline and training from the earliest years. It is easiest plucking up weeds as soon as they spring up. And the bullock that is designed for the yoke should be betimes accustomed to it. Covenant children under such circumstances will develop godly habits. They will learn to obey immediately and cheerfully. Then as such children grow older, the parents will not need to attempt to hedge them in with a bunch of rules, and will not need to engage in pitched battles with their children, because their children have already learned to habitually obey God and submit to His rule. Such children are so permeated with Christian ethics and a biblical world and life view that they would never even consider partaking of the sins that are popular in today's youth culture. You see, if you're strict with them when they're little infants and when they're toddlers and when they're little boys and girls, then when they're 15, 16 years old, you don't have to worry about them. You can be relaxing rules instead of increasing rules. You know they're not going to smoke pot. You know they're not going to go out and light up a cigarette and get drunk and all that. Strict early. And then number 8, discipline. Physical chastisement must always be accompanied by reproof, correction, or admonition. Ephesians 6:4, Paul tells fathers to bring up their children in the training and admonition of the Lord. And that word admonition means literally a putting in line. Physical chastisement is never enough by itself. In fact, it is useless if a parent does not also correct or counsel the errant child by applying Scripture why the behavior was wrong. Then he must teach the child how to replace the bad behavior with godly, wise behavior by applying God's word to the specific situation. And when a child misbehaves, he is not just spanked and told that his behavior was wrong. He is told why God says his behavior is wrong and is given instruction in righteousness. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. The rod without words fails to teach our children the difference between right and wrong. Words without the rod become shallow, empty air. We must be certain that our children always understand the exact reason why they were disciplined. Here's what Charles Bridges says once again. Some give the rod without reproof, without trying to get the conscience to respond. This is either tyrannical or whimsical, and no matter which, nothing can be expected from it. But the two together not only drive out foolishness far away, but as a positive blessing, give wisdom. End of quote. That word reproof or rebuke in the original language means to speak to the child in a manner that brings conviction. And this can only be done in a biblical manner by applying the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures to their specific situation. Find a passage of Scripture that applies to that situation, theft, lying, bad speech, whatever, and then apply that to the child. Now let's look at a few examples quickly. Bob, he observes his son lose his temper, and he calls his sister a stupid idiot. And the first thing that Bob must do is help his son to understand what he did that was wrong. Bob asks, John, do you know what you did that was wrong? His son's answer may be anything from, I don't know, to, I called my sister a name. Once it is clear that Bob's son understands what he did wrong, then Bob asks his son why it was wrong from a biblical perspective. John, why does God condemn name-calling? And at this point, the father is to bring out passages that reveal God's attitude to sort such behavior. John, God says in Leviticus 19:17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Jesus said that name-calling is a serious sin. And you can quote that passage from Matthew, that whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. You see, John, God requires that we love our brother and our neighbor. Is name-calling an expression of love or an expression of hate? You understand now why your behavior was wrong? After John understands why God condemns his behavior, the next step is to bring some passages that will help John replace the bad behavior with godly behavior. John points out the following passages. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. In this whole process, John has learned what he did wrong, he has learned why it was wrong according to the Scripture, and he has received biblical counsel regarding the proper response in the future. You're training your child. You're giving your child biblical wisdom. So when a child in the playground in the future spits on a shoe and calls him a name, he will respond biblically to that situation. When this procedure is repeated over and over again for each offense, a covenant child will learn to recognize bad behavior on his own. He will learn to apply Scripture himself and will become wise and discerning. Then when he is tempted to sin, he will know how to respond. For example, a boy who lives down the street wants to ride his bike to the local fast food hamburger stand. He asks a covenant child to go with him. The child responds by saying that he is not permitted to ride his bike that far away. The boy then responds by saying, why don't you just lie to your parents? The covenant child says, I can't do that. Lying is a sin. And God says that I must obey my parents. I would rather please God and my parents by telling the truth than sin for a hamburger and french fries. Parents are not always in situations in which they have the time to quote and apply various passages of Scripture. However, they can still follow the biblical procedure by setting forth the teaching of Scripture from memory. For example, John, the Bible says that lying is wrong, that it is a sin. God says that we need to speak the truth to our neighbor and so on. Now, as parents discipline their children, it is important that the children understand that A, discipline is something that they need. It is not simply punishment. It is done for their own good, to change their behavior. B, parents discipline because it is their biblical duty. Biblical discipline does not occur because parents are mean, unloving, harsh, or because they enjoy it, but because they are being obedient to God's word. And when children are old enough to understand, this ought to be explained to them. And children should see discipline in its overall context as necessary training for a life of godly dominion. That ought to be explained to them. And then number 9, if I made 9 points, is the last one. Biblical discipline always leads to a restoration of fellowship. This means that fellowship must be restored with a parent who administered discipline, and if the infraction involved a sin against another person, such as a brother or sister, then a restoration of fellowship should always be required there. A child should never be allowed to run away from a spanking in anger or self-pity. The restoration of fellowship involves a confession of wrongdoing on the part of the child, the asking of forgiveness of the offended party, the giving of forgiveness by the offended party, and a reassurance of love and acceptance on the part of the parents. Parents should hug their children and give them loving words so that they will understand that discipline was an act of love and that there is a full restoration of fellowship. And there, of course, should always be prayer to God confessing sin, requesting forgiveness, and asking God for the grace to overcome this sin in the future. This whole process of restoration is very important, not only because it restores peace and happiness to the family and shows the child that biblical discipline is an act of love on the part of the parents, but also because it teaches the child how to resolve conflicts in the future. Many professing Christians sweep conflicts under the rug and hold unbiblical grudges against each other. A covenant child raised properly will develop a godly habit of seeking immediate biblical restoration when sinful conflicts arise. Okay, that's the 9 steps. Now, just a quick summary. We noted that there are a number of things, principles that are necessary. 1, discipline must occur in a context of love. 2, it must be done in a loving manner. 3, it must be for real infractions. 4, it must be proportional to the offense. 5, it must be painful. 6, be swift and consistent. 7, be applied strictly at a very young age. 8, be accompanied by admonition. 9, lead to a restoration of fellowship. The father must make sure that the household is a loving, pleasant place. Parents must apply discipline from the earliest of ages and not wait until a child has developed ungodly habits and autonomous thinking. When a child does something that needs discipline, the parent should make sure that he does not discipline in anger. And when a parent disciplines, he needs to spank in a manner that causes real pain but does not damage the child. Then he needs to instruct the child, to counsel the child. The child must understand what he was disciplined for, why that behavior is unbiblical, and how to take biblical steps to put off that behavior and replace it with godly behavior. And then finally, there must be a full restoration of fellowship.